Why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer before we start tonight? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight for what we are in Jesus Christ, for the security, the peace, and the eternal and extraordinary future we have because of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you are certain that nothing can change what you have given to us. Nothing can change who you are. Nothing can change your character, your faithfulness, your love, your compassion, your righteousness, or your mercies, or your plan. We ask you, Lord, tonight that you'd speak to our hearts. We ask you, Lord, tonight you'd help us to understand that we can know the will of God. I pray that you'd touch hearts tonight, Lord. You know all the situations going on in every life that's in this room. You're acquainted with every trial and every difficulty and every burden and every care. And I pray, Lord, you give encouragement tonight and you lift the burdens and the cares of your people here this evening. I pray that you'd use what we discussed tonight and see in your word to give them hope for their future. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we started a series entitled The Will of God is a Way of Life. And tonight we're going to get into a little bit discovering the will of God. And I'm going to give you a little bit of a challenge at the end of the service and a little project for the summer. That is, you'll have to decide whether or not you want to do it. But I think after tonight you might. You know, many Christians wonder, what is the will of God for me? What does God want in my life? And they talk sometimes like it's some great mystery, like it's so perplexing. It's so difficult to know. And yet the opposite is true. This book that we refer to as the Bible reveals to us in detail the plans and the directives and the will of God for your life and mine. In all the most important areas of life, this book speaks to. Our book, the Bible, is the Word of God. It is divine. It came to us miraculously. It speaks of miraculous things. Christ alone, over 300 prophecies were fulfilled in the life and the birth of Jesus Christ. There is not one iota of doubt that this book is the Word of God. There is no other book in the world that can make that claim that is the Word of God. And yet, Christians, almost 97% of them have no idea what's in it, and 80% of them own a Bible but never, ever read it. That's a fact. Now, for tonight, we're just going to pretend all the rest of the Christians are outside these walls, and we're here, and we're determined to be different. We're determined to be different. We're going to be people of the book. We're going to be people who decide, I want to live the will of God as my way of life. These commands that God gives us, these principles, these directives, they're what bring us great freedom. In fact, and I'll show you tonight, they're the only thing that brings freedom. They're the only thing that brings real joy in our life as we learn to live in the constraints and the boundaries and the roles that God lays out for us. They make us effective and bring us real success and joy. I'd like to start tonight by reading to you from Psalm 119. This is a psalm I encourage you to read over this week, as it exalts the Word of God, the principles of God. Blessed are those whose way is upright, who walk in the law of God. The word blessed means fortunate, extremely lucky, you won the lottery. That's what it means. Blessed are those who keep your testimonies, who seek you wholeheartedly. Ask yourself that question. Do you seek the Lord wholeheartedly? Do you seek Him? Do you go after Him? Have you been seeking Him this week? Have you been seeking him the week before that? Did you seek him today? The Bible says he will be found by all those who seek him wholeheartedly. Who also commit no unrighteousness, for they walk in his ways. You prescribed your precepts to be observed diligently. Oh, that my ways would be established in keeping your statutes. Then I will not be brought to confusion when I respect all your commandments. You ever live in confusion? I know so many people that are just bombarded with confusion, which leads them to despair. And the reason is because they have no clarity of thought. They have no clarity of mind. And the reason is because they've not been living according to the precepts of God. How could they? They don't even know them. They're not even in them, pondering them, what they would be. I will give thanks to you with integrity of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I will keep your statutes. How can a young man cleanse his way? You young men, listen to this for a moment. How can a young man cleanse his way? By living in agreement with your word. This is God's word. I'm going to live in agreement with it. I'm not just going to think in agreement with it, but I'm going to live in agreement with God's word. Wholeheartedly, I will seek you. Oh, do not let me stray from your commands. There we see that again. Wholeheartedly, I seek you. You're never going to discover the will of God if you don't have a whole heart to seek the Lord. I've told you this before. I sincerely mean this. But the vast majority of Christians are not wholeheartedly seeking the Lord. The older you get, it just tends to be part of life. The earlier you tend to get up. Now, I am a little extreme, and I realize this. So, that's okay. But I get up at 3 a.m. And by 4, I'm out on the streets by my house. And I try to go quietly so no one thinks I'm trying to do any bad stuff. And I walk down the street, and it's very interesting to me. I'll pass by houses. Again, I'm on the street. I'm not window peeking. And I'll see a computer screen on there and a TV on there. And then I go to my path and I walk. And I have exactly 3.5 miles path. I know exactly how far I go. I have it timed. So exactly 1 hour. And every single morning. And this has been my habit for the last 38 years following Christ. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. I need God. I need God. I need God to speak to me. I need God to work in my life. I need God to clean off the crud of my spiritual antennas so that when I'm pondering God and getting in the Word of God, He can move and speak to my life because there's so much that depends upon it. And I'll get into some examples in a little bit. I determined as a young man, Psalm 119 was one of the first scriptures that I ever read. This New Testament has been with me all of those years. I've recovered it about 3 or 4 times. And I just carry it with me. And a lot of people probably think when I'm walking, I've got a little smartphone in my hand. Actually, it says this is a smart Bible. And I just walk. And of course, I don't walk on lumpy ground, so I don't twist my ankle. And I read it. And I think about it. And ask God to speak to me. This was one of the first I ever read. Thy word, your word I have stored in my heart, that I might not sin against you, that I might not miss the way. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the ordinances of your mouth. I rejoice in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever truly said, man, I'm telling you, Lord, your word is the best thing in my life. I'd rather have your word than a new iPad. I'd rather have your word than a new toy. I'd rather have your word than a new car. This brings me more joy. It's the truth. These aren't spiritual platitudes written by a monk. This is true. And I've experienced it in my life. The joy of the Word of God. The joy of God's truth. I will meditate on your precepts and have respect for your ways. I take great delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. You see those little vows, those covenants David's making? I will rejoice in your word. I will not forget your word. That means he was doing things that caused him not to forget. Living in truth, living in God's will brings true freedom. I want you to listen carefully to this. We'll talk about it in a moment. What the world defines as freedom never brings true freedom. Rather, enslavement to our lust and desires and cravings, and they enslave us. The world tells us true freedom is doing everything we desire, whenever we desire it, and giving in to every impulse and urge. The world tells us, throw our constraints off. But what has that led to? Addictions, addictions, and more addictions that are costing people hundreds of thousands of dollars trying to overcome. So you did everything you felt like doing. You gave into all your freedom. You gave into all your urges. You know how many calls I have received from young people absolutely gutted out because of their addiction to pornography. And it's incessant. It's insidious. And it eats a hole in your soul. And the world says, oh, you just have whatever you want. Just have all of it. Whenever you want, anytime. You know how many people I know who are being destroyed today in America because they're addicted to food. Eat whatever you want. Eat anytime you want. Grab anything you want. And they eat and they eat. Many people drink, do drugs. And they're broken and they're shattered. And it costs hundreds of thousands of dollars sometimes to try even to overcome it. And they can't. And they call that freedom. That's called slavery. That's called slavery. Divorce. Do you know how many of divorces? And the terrible, crushing pain of divorce and the destroyed lives of young people, all because mom and dad wanted freedom. They wanted to do what they wanted to do when they wanted to do it, and they did not want to live under the constraints of God and say, no, I will not. I will change this. I will build this marriage. And they just went off and no, number two, number three, number four, and their life's a mess. They're like, they just gave in to those urges at the office, those urges with this affair over there, or whatever. They ruined their life. They're slaves. Do you understand? The world does not know anything about freedom. All they know about is rebellion and enslavement to their passions and their desires. Stress-filled lives, broken relationships. Think of this, the completely indulgent lives and the crushing debt in people's lives today because they consume whatever they want. We are a debtor nation. And I could go off tonight, I've done this before, on the national debt, but let me just be really honest with you. Let me just be really just... This is the kind of stuff you're not going to hear from Rush Limbaugh or Glenn Beck, though I really admire those guys. They're never going to tell their audience, point the finger at yourself in the mirror because you elected people just like you. America got the government America deserved. You live in debt. The cars you're driving down the road have monster payments on them. You go get the TV. You go get the refrigerator. You go get the clothes. You go get whatever you want, and you're a slave to debt. The Bible says the borrower becomes the lender's slave. And that's what you are. That's what you are. You thought, well, the Bible says, be content with what you have. Now, are there medical emergencies sometimes? Yes, that put us in debt. Is that the kind of slavery the Bible speaks of? No. Are there other kinds of emergencies that we get into that all of a sudden we have to carry some debt? No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the unbridled passion and desire for the newest things that are out. And then the credit card bills start coming, and we don't know what to do. And then the bill collectors start to call, and we're constantly living above our stream of income because we don't know how to say no because we're a slave to what we want, to our cravings. And you have to understand, that the smartest, most creative, ingenious minds are gathered in the hallowed halls of Madison Avenue and ad agencies all over the United States, figuring out ways to rob you of your hard-earned money, to get you to want what they made. You know what the Bible tells us? Godliness with contentment is great gain, not just godliness. For we brought nothing into the world, we take nothing with us. Therefore, if you had food and clothing, be content, be satisfied. But we don't know how. The housing crisis. You know the housing crisis that we had? Was it bad policies? Absolutely. At the same time, it was coupled with an unbridled desire in many people to own more house than they could actually afford. It was both. But Americans always want a scapegoat, so we blame the government, and they are certainly culpable. But we fell to look in the mirror and realize, I didn't have to be in this situation. This is what the world brings. The Bible constrains my freedoms, but observance to those constraints and commands makes me truly free. The Bible absolutely constrains our freedoms. God gives us directives. He gives us directives sexually. Is God sexually repressive? Are you kidding me? He made the whole thing. But you will only find freedom, and you'll only find long-lasting fulfillment within the boundaries of marriage. And then it is a growing endeavor. It's something you learn as you walk with Christ and you do more of the will of God and you build your marriage in a godly direction. You discover, as I have firsthand, been married 34 years, that it actually is so enriching and gets better and better. And I'll tell you right now, as God is my witness, this is the honest to God truth, I wouldn't trade my sex life for Tiger Woods or Hugh Hefner for all the money in the world. For all the money in the world. Let them have all the women they want because they're slaves to their passion. They have no idea what it means to put the needs of a woman before their own. They have no idea what that kind of fulfillment feels like, honoring God and keeping the marriage bed undefiled. But the world would say, oh, that's so repressive. But I'm the one who's free. You're the one who's oppressed and enslaved to your cravings. To your cravings. In living the will of God, we constrain our choices. And we submit to the roles and the rules that God has for us. But in those very roles and rules, we find true freedom to be who God made us to be. Always remember, you're either living according to the world's will and desires, or God's will and desires for you. There is no middle ground. See, you think, well, no, Mark, what about, there's a third one. There's the world's will, my will, and God's will. No, there's only God's will and the world's will, because the world's will and yours are the same. The same. When you're living according to the flesh, when you're living to do whatever you want to do, say whatever you want to say, buy whatever you want to buy, well, that's the world. That's the whole world system. So you're either walking in the will of the world or in the will of God. The last 38 years of my life has been striving to learn and understand what the will of God is and then doing His will in all things. Never perfectly. We're not talking about perfect, we're talking about consistency. I pray fervently, daily seek the Lord and His word and guidance and wisdom and understanding. Now I'd like to reflect on a passage tonight. This is kind of our key passage tonight in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 7 through verse 10. And I want to read this to you in the Message Bible first. Don't let yourself get taken in by religious smooth talk. God gets furious with people who are full of religious sales talk but want nothing to do with Him. Don't even hang around people like that. You groped your way through the muck once, but no longer. You're out in the open now. The bright light of Christ makes you. and your way plain. So no more stumbling around. Get on with it. The good, the right, the true. These are the actions appropriate for daylight hours. Figure out what will please Christ. Find out what would please Christ and then do it. Don't waste your time on useless work, mere busy work, the barren pursuits of darkness. Expose those things for the sham they really are. Which is what I do here and why I say some of the very strong things I do. Expose these fools for what they are. It's a scandal when people waste their lives on things they must do in the darkness where no one will see. Rip the cover off those frauds and see how attractive they look in the light of Christ. Wake up from your sleep. Climb out of your coffin. Christ will show you the light. So watch your step. Use your head. Make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. Don't live carelessly. Don't live unthinkingly. Find out and make sure you understand what God wills. Now, I'm saying to you honestly, God is my witness. I don't think in 38 years I have not understood these are desperate times. You guys think sometimes, oh, Mark, he's just crazy, man. He's just always, everything's so serious. It is serious. These are crazy times we live in. These are desperate days. Even Jesus himself, walking with the disciples, turned to the crowds and said, save yourself from this wicked and perverse generation. Now, what do you think he'd say now? These are desperate times. If you're a father, these are desperate times raising your family. If you're a mother, these are desperate times. If you're a single, these are desperate times. And you and I need to have the mentality, I'm not going to live carelessly or unthinkingly, but I'm going to make sure I understand what it is God wants from me and God wants me to do. And that's my pursuit every day. Now, I've been doing this long enough to know a lot of things. I've been doing this long enough now to have been practicing a lot of those wills of God. But even me, at 50, almost 57, I'm still seeking the Lord that I might grow deeper into Christ, that I might be a better husband, that I might be a better father, that I might, in other words, be more godlike. And there's always things as I go along the Lord's opening my eyes to. Ephesians 5, this is from the CEV Bible. 15 through 21, act like people with good sense and not like fools. These are evil times. So make every minute count. Don't be stupid. Instead, find out what the Lord wants you to do. Don't destroy yourself by getting drunk, but let the Spirit of God fill your life. Wow, that's like, no wonder people don't read their Bible. That's like in your face. Yeah, let's put that down, Mark. Yes, geez, where do you find this stuff? My Bible didn't kind of talk like that. Well, maybe you need to get one like that. You see, it's profound. Ephesians 5:10 tells us, find out what pleases the Lord. Find out what, who, you, find out. We must set our heart to strive to learn the will of God, to go and dig into the Word of God and find out what pleases the Lord. What are His desires for me in each area of my life? What are His desires for me in each of the roles that I have in my life? I personally discovered true freedom and vitality. And people will often comment on to this to me. And a part of it's my personality, so, and all of it's the Lord. But to say, geez, Mark, why are you still so passionate? I mean, I knew you when you were 23, you're the same. There's so much vitality. Because I'm going after God. The Bible promises spiritual vitality as we follow Jesus Christ, as we walk in the will of God. Fills us with vibrant energy. I don't know, we may have trials. We may be sick. Don't get me wrong. We may get tired. I get tired. Sometimes I just hit the wall. I can't even stand up. And I lay down. Living according to God's word and His will As I do this, I gain more insight and wisdom into what God wants me to do. I'm just going to share with you briefly some of the things God has helped me learn as a husband. Some of the things I've learned and continue to grow in. So, and just to illustrate how you learn to discover the will of God. So, you know, I got married, I was 23. And I've been following the Lord about 3 years. 3 or 4, actually, since I was 19. And I got to be honest, if I'm honest, I think I really believed I knew a lot about love. You know, I'm crazy about Kathy, and I loved her. And I knew without question that God had brought her into my life. Now, how did I know this? I'm not going to get into all the details, but first of all, I knew through prayer. I felt the confidence of prayer. Second of all, I knew she'd been praying. Third, when I talked with her, it was kind of this, the way in which we met, it was an answer to prayer. And then our conversation, the way it took place, some of you know my story, that was God. But then the counsel that I got from other godly people, when I laid out what had happened, because that's always the scary thing, to go to the godly and lay out the plans and step back and say, "These, I'm just running them by you. I want to know what you really think." I hadn't already made a decision. It wasn't like, "Oh, I made my decision, so whatever you say, I'm doing it anyway." That's how a lot of people come to me. But it was like, "This is what I'm wondering. This is what I'm thinking. What do you think?" And those who are walking with the Lord older than me all thought, "Mark, it seems like God is in this. It seems like God is in this." So we went forward. And as we went forward, things got a lot more difficult. Trials started raining down. And that seemed to confirm to Kathy and I that we're just trying to live godly. But there were some days that it was scary and we weren't quite certain. And I know, especially for Kathy, I'm just a lot more, personally, just more self-confident. And I think she began to wonder, you know, wow, sometimes. And then we got married and, you know, I knew Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. No one hates his own. Husbands, love your wife like you love your own body. No one hates his own body but nourishes it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. I knew the verses. But wow, marriage was a little different than I expected. And and all of a sudden, Kathy wasn't living up to my expectations. And I wasn't happy with how certain things were going. And my needs weren't getting met like I thought they'd get met. And I was frustrated. And then I was angry. Very angry. I didn't put a guard over my mouth. The Bible says, watch your mouth. The power of life and death is in the mouth. I could care less. I said what I felt. If I left her in a puddle of tears, I didn't care. It needed to be said. So I just said it. And I gave in to my anger and my frustration. Then we tried to move on. Then I gave in to my anger and my frustration. I'm still trying to seek the Lord. I'm still trying to get in the Word of God. I really do love God. But I found that, wow, the flesh in me is really strong. Wow, I've really sown some really bad habits. And they aren't just going away. Of course, it would all be a lot better if you just submitted. All right, that's what the Bible says to do, right? I'm the leader, you're the follower. Submit, and we'll be fine. So, we're about the second year of our marriage, beginning of the third, and we had 2 children, and we loved our children, but we loved them, and we really, truly, we loved each other, but my love was incredibly flawed. My love was just incredibly flawed. I was just, this husband thing, I was not doing well here. And it was all these kinds of financial pressures, and And it wasn't because of bad financial decisions, just because the economy under the Jimmy Carter years, it was horrific. I was having a very difficult time finding a job. I was making about $6 an hour. The first year we were married, I grossed $4,500. I didn't have any insurance with our first three children. These were very difficult times. And God was, quite honestly, exposing a lot of things in my life. Now, Kathy and I, we got married with one... one determination. We were going to live the rest of our lives to do God's will, to bring Christ's gospel to the world. And she knew I wanted to be in ministry. She was for that. She believed in me. She wanted, and she kept believing in me. But this was really hard. We were like actually going backwards. And I can't even tell how many times my time with the Lord, my Bible was bathed in tears. And how many times I did not stop seeking God, but I was before the Lord going, what's happening to me, Lord? What kind of a monster am I? I'm not doing well here. And then I kept reading the Word of God. And I'll never forget one night I was reading 1 Corinthians 13, you know, that famous love chapter. And I'm reading this text. Though I speak in the tongue of men and angels, but have not love, I'm just a loud clanging cymbal. And though I have faith that can move mountains, and I understand all mysteries, but I have not love, I'm nothing. And though I give all my body to the poor, and everything I own to the poor, and my body's burned in the flames, martyred for Christ because of my devotion, but I don't know how to love, I'm nothing. Love is patient. And right there, it was just like I got crucified at the cross. Love is patient. Dan, no, I'm not. Love is not proud. It's not arrogant. It's not self-seeking. Ooh, oh, I am. Especially when sex. It's all about me. I want it when I want it. And when this isn't working, I'm not patient at all. I'm just being very raw and honest with you. This is my reality. Love does not demand its own way. Ooh. And so the Lord took me up behind the woodshed. See, this is what happens when you keep seeking the Lord. You keep seeking the Lord and you stay in the book. God starts to speak to you. So here's what the Lord said to me. About two nights before I read the text, I'd read it many times, but two nights before, I was home. I was working two jobs, and I was home for just a brief hour. And I was really exhausted from my full day already. We were into the new week, and I'd already worked 75 hours the week before. And my little daughter, Celeste, who was like 2.5 at the time, she was doing what little kids do. She was in the kitchen with the pots and pan drawer open, and she had the spoon, and she was bang, 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 bang. You know, banging pot. Who wants to play with toys when you have pots and pans? And I was laying out on the couch, and I remember like yesterday, I just kind of shouted. I wasn't like extreme shout, but I just yelled in the kitchen, Kathy, would you get her to knock it off? It's so obnoxious. That was the word. And I'm sitting up at the arcade, Zap Arcade, two nights later. I've got my Living Bible, and I read this text in the Living Bible. It says, though I speak in the tongues of men and angels, and I wanted to speak for God. You have to understand, this might have been my passion, to preach the Word of God since I was 19 years old. It took 11 years before that ever happened. I was 19. I'm 23. Now I'm almost 25. And I read this text, if I speak in the tongue of men and angels, but I have not love, I'm just a loud, obnoxious, clanging cymbal. So I'm sitting there, right? And all of a sudden, all the arcades, all the sounds, it's like everything goes into slow motion. And it's like God's right there. And God said, you know what, Mark? Do you see what that says? Let me tell you something, son. The only obnoxious noise in this family is you! Your life! You think the pots and pans are bothersome? You're bothersome, Mark! You're nothing. And you better get that through your head. That's exactly how it's coming at me. So I didn't take it personal. God could talk to me like that. But you got to man up to God. He's got some words for you. And I knew, and I'm sitting at this arcade. This is no lie. And college students are coming, there's people who want change, tokens, you know. And I'm making tokens, and I'm sitting there, tears. I'm not blubbering, you know. I'm not that, but tears streaming down my face. People are like, are you okay? I'm like, yeah, no, but I'm okay. And I'm sitting there. I didn't get off till 1:30. You know, my family's already in bed, and I just got home. And I just sat downstairs, and I just thought about that. Thought over and over and over. I thought, you know what, Lord? It's the bottom line. Bottom line is, I am not a loving man. I'm not a loving man. And I'm not sure I even know how to become a loving man. In fact, Lord, if I could just be really blunt with you, you wired me wrong. You expect me to have like a 100-amp fuse and deal with a 100-amp service, and you gave me a 3-amp fuse. And Lord reminded me, of course, no, I gave you the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, Mark, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Mark, you got everything you need. But you got to learn to trust me. And you got to learn, Mark, to die to yourself. Ooh. So, I went to 1 John and I came to this verse, we love because he first loved us. And I looked in the mirror one day of my soul and I said, you know what? I really don't grasp the love of God. It's hard for me to even grasp how God would love me. I'm so pathetically unlovable. So I decided to do something about it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living holy sacrifice, which is your reasonable spiritual service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I said, I need to renew my mind. I need to decide, and I need to train my mind what God's really like. I got some messages, 7 of them, on the love of God and how much God loves us. When I first started listening, I'll be honest, I thought they were heresy. That's how far I was off. I just thought, that cannot be true. I was so performance-based in my Christianity and my theology. And God began to drive it home. And I began to see how God loved me just right where I was at. And he had forgiven me. And I learned over that next 6, I listened to him every day for a year. You want to talk about seeking the Lord? I've never met anyone else yet who's told me they've done that. I'm looking forward to that day. Someone who's so fanatically determined to be the person God wants them to be. Within 6 months, my wife began to notice changes. And she started to listen. And I just started to copy God. And little by little, by little, by little, by little, I continued to grow. It was a difficult process. And I'll never forget year 16 of marriage. I was in Minneapolis. We'd started Evergreen. I'd been pastoring then for probably, 26 or 7 years, 8 years maybe. And we did a marriage conference, and the title of my message, because we each of the pastors was going to do one, was the most important thing I've learned in 16 years of marriage. And the guys were asking me, what is that? What is that? I said, hey, you got to come to the conference. I'm not going to tell you until you get there. They got to the title of my message was, if you want a great marriage, go home and die some more. Go home and die some more. Die to self. Die to your own desires. And my pursuit has been to lay down my life for Kathy. To love her. To care for her. To serve her. And I determined, as I read more, as I studied the Word of God more, I began to realize that the servant of all is the greatest of all. And I began to determine that no one in this family is going to outserve me. And I'm going to demonstrate to Kathy in small ways and big ways. I love you. I'm going to say it with my life. I'm going to say it with my words. I'm going to say it with my touch. I'm going to say it with my actions, my expressions. Am I still growing? You better believe I am. Do I still fall on my face? Yes, I do, but not like it used to be. And I learned to live the will of God and to put her needs before my own. And in it, it was an amazing thing began to happen. I began to experience greater peace and greater joy. And so many things in our life began to be better. Kathy began to feel closer to me and always wanted that. I just thought she had issues. And then slowly but surely, you know, there's this funny little book called Sex Begins in the Kitchen. And the whole premise of the book, this author, she didn't know the Lord, was just that, husbands, if you get off your butt and sweep the floor once in a while and put some dishes in the dishwasher and help out, bear her burden, you'd be really surprised what happens in the bedroom. It's right here in the scripture. It's amazing how a wife is designed to respond to the love shown to her by her husband, just like we do to God. We love because He first loved us. And we respond to God. And in this relationship, husband and wife, God called me to be God to Kathy. I'm the one who's supposed to imitate Christ. I'm Christ, she's the church. I'm the one who stimulates, who loves, who lays down her life, and she responds in growing adoration and worship. But it doesn't work so well when you're a jackass. Just be really frank with you. It doesn't have to be that way. Are you determined to live the will of God? I could share with you so many stories here tonight along this journey of my life as I've continued to just seek the Lord, continue to seek the Word of God. I'll close with one more, and then we'll close. I'll never forget this. We were, again, it was early on in our marriage, and here was the pattern that was beginning to happen. I would walk out the door. I have a very fertile mind, if you haven't already realized that. My mind just does not shut off. I go to sleep, and then I wake up, and sometimes it's on, and then I get it going, and then I can't go back to sleep. So things were really, they were difficult. They were not going well. I was very frustrated. I was frustrated, exasperated. And I go out to my car, and as I'm driving to work, I'm thinking about, my mind is just going, I'm thinking about all the things I cannot stand about that woman. But sometimes it'd be like an out-of-body experience because I'm like, this is crazy, Lord. Our marriage was from heaven. Now it feels like from hell. I mean, I love this woman. I went through hell to get her. Her family hates my guts. What's going on? And then I just, but Lord, she just, this isn't working out. Like, she didn't do this. She didn't do that. And so, of course, I was slandering Kathy to myself in my own mind. And the Bible says in Proverbs, slander means, it means things that you say about others that tear down their character. It separates intimate friends. And so this wall, this emotional wall is going up, 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 up. One day, once again, I'm serious. I'm getting in the Bible. You see, I need the Bible. I need the spankings of God. I need the 2x4 of God. I need the truth of God. This book is my life. And I never walked away from it. Because I need it. I may be dumb, but I'm not a fool. I may be pig-headed, but I'm not stupid. I know I need God, and I need God's truth. And I know how quickly it is for me to get my eyes off this reality and see all the flaws. I am a perfectionist. I can find something wrong with everything. And that's what was going on. So I'm reading the book of Philippians. And I just came to this verse. I mean, God, He just sets you up when your heart's soft and you're trying to seek Him. You'll just be going along, la, 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 reading God's Word. Finally, brothers, whatever's good, whatever's lovely, whatever's true, whatever's admirable, whatever's excellent, whatever's praiseworthy, put your mind on these things and the God of peace will be with you. And I read the passage and all of a sudden, God just kind of lined up like, bam! Always in love, of course. He always does it in love. It hasn't left any scars. And the Lord said, you see that text right there, Mark? Let me just be really frank with you. You've been violating it every single day in your relationship with Kathy. You do the exact opposite. Finally, brothers, whatever's rotten, whatever you can't stand, whatever bugs the crap out of you, put your mind on these things and all your marriage will go great. Now, that was what I was doing. And again, this is a soft heart. Tears, just well up my eyes. I just knew, Lord, you got me again. You got me. You got me. I used to brag about this girl. And I didn't go dissing at other people, just to myself. And I'm like, you know what, Lord? I took out a piece of paper. I'm going to write down 10 things here that I really like about Kathy. And I'm so ashamed. I sat there for 30 minutes. I didn't know what to start. And I said to myself, I said, you know what? If someone asked me to put down 30 things in 2 minutes that I don't like, I'd have them. They'd be down. I was so ashamed. See, do you understand something here? Is this coming through to you? I don't blame Kathy for a thing. I do not blame Kathy for a thing. Whatever God needed to deal with my precious wife in, let him deal with her. These were my responsibilities. And I never sat around and go, well, you know, I never hear much good out of your mouth about me either. I didn't go around. That's a joke. This is about what needed to change in Mark. So I just determined every day, Lord, I'm going to get with you and I'm going to start thanking you for things. And I won't get as graphic as I did then, but I mean, I started thanking God for Kathy's body parts. I started thanking God for her personality. I started thanking God for her devotion and her loyalty. And I remember one day as I'm thanking the Lord, I just broke down and realized, you know what, Lord? Just about every other woman I know, even in this church that I was in back then, would have left me already if they'd had to put up what Kathy did. And I was so humbled. And it's been from that day on, you couldn't convince me I'm not the luckiest guy in the world. I am so lucky to have that woman in my life. And I've told her, and I mean this, if I push her around in a wheelchair, if she can't hardly, my wife can't travel with me. Other friends of mine, they travel. My wife can't travel. Her health, I don't care. I can't wait to come back to take care of her. I make her coffee every day. I get her milk for her and put her 3 little ice cubes in her. I keep her van filled. Every week I go wash her van. I iron her shirts. I do her laundry. Anything I can do for this woman, I love her. I love her. And it's my practical way that I can say, I love you, Kathy, and live in the will of God. I'm telling you guys, think seriously about some of these things, men. Here's your assignment. I got to close. I wish I could stay here all night with you because this stuff's just so wonderful. This summer, here's what I'd like to challenge you to do, okay? Starting this Labor Day, Memorial Weekend, through the end of August. It's a goal. I'd like you to set out for the rest of May and June, July and August, and really carefully ponder what is God's will for you in each area of your life. I'd like you to get a notebook. Get one of those cool journals if you want, because it's something you're going to want to keep. And I want you to think over your roles and your life. And as you read through the New Testament, ask yourself, what is God's will for me in my sexual life? What is God's will for me with my mouth? What is God's will for me with my money? What is God's will for me in the church? What is God's will for me as a Christian? What is God's will for me as a man? What is God's will for me as a woman? What is God's will for me as a mom? What is God's will for me as a dad? What is God's will for me as a child? What is God's will for me in my prayer life? What is God's will for me in the Word of God? What is God's will for me in relationship to the lost people around me? What is God's will for me in relationship to the saved people around me? Get in here and find out. And then begin to do it. I'd really want to encourage you to do that. And at the end of August, I'll start walking up to some of you and ask you what you found. So let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you tonight that you enable us to live in the will of God. That you enable us to know the truth, and the truth can set us free. Heavenly Father, you know, I'm still striving in these things, man, but I'll tell you this, I love the will of God. Now, there are times, just like Jesus, I say, Father, if it's possible, please take this from me. When my daughter was deathly ill, week after week, month after month, year after year, oh yeah, I wanted to go away. I prayed every day it would go away, but I didn't quit, and I didn't stop seeking you, and I didn't stop serving you, and I didn't stop holding on to your word. And there are going to be times like that, Lord. There are going to be trials that you bring into our life that we wish so badly would end. But help us in the trial to work with you, to allow you to mold us to be who you're making us, to remember what you're doing in our life. I pray, Lord, that the Rock would be a different kind of church. That the Rock would be filled with people who are determined to live the will of God as their way of life and to find it out. In Jesus' name, amen.